Amen. Let's take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 35. Just have to say, I love how Aiden prepares for these services and just finds the right hymn at the right time. You got a problem? You got an issue? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 35, the outline, I've entitled the message, What Are We to Make of Imprecatory Prayers? Who has not heard of what imprecatory prayer is? It's a pretty fancy word. So everybody knows what imprecatory prayers are. No, you just didn't raise your hands. Well, this morning we have the opportunity to consider a unique type of the Psalms category referred to as the imprecatory Psalms. What is that, you might ask? To help us understand the word imprecation, that's tough to say, imprecation, it just means simply a curse. Webster defines imprecation, the act of imprecating or invoking evil upon anyone, a prayer that a curse or calamity may fall on anyone, a curse. Synonyms are malediction, anathema. Malediction is speaking a bad word, which is the opposite of a benediction, which is to speak a good word or blessing, like we do at the end of our services. Again, from Webster's quote, malediction is the most general term denoting bitter reproach or wishes and predictions of evil. Curse implies the desire or threat of evil declared upon an oath or in the most solemn manner. Imprecation is literally the praying down of evil upon a person. End quote. And this is what we have before us here in Psalm 35, a prayer of cursing, David's prayer of cursing. He asks God in this prayer to bring evil and calamity down upon his enemies. So then someone might ask, is this something maybe we should do? Is it okay to pray in this way? Should we pray down curses on our enemies? Someone might be thinking, is this a disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament and what they teach? And so hopefully these questions will become clearer to us as we jump into our text. Psalm 35 of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me, without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it, to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes. Let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause, for they do not speak peace. But against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open their mouths. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself from my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again the opportunity to be here in your presence with your word before us. We pray, God, that you would help us to receive this word, to understand this imprecatory prayer, that you would bless your people through your word. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I don't know, maybe the reading through that psalm is the first time you've looked at something like that and you thought, wow, I want to pray like that. I've got some enemies. I've got a list of names. Well, here in the first section of Psalm 35, we have David praying for God to vindicate him from his enemies. And this imprecatory prayer begins. So that we can begin to think of this psalm and with the right frame of mind, there was a commentary that was helpful in delineating wrong thinking from right thinking. It would be wrong to think of this as David making this prayer because he's a vengeful or vindictive man. Or maybe if David was a little bit better, if he was a holier man, then he wouldn't have prayed like this. But David wasn't that way. Remember, he didn't take the life of Saul when he had opportunities to do so. And David here is not asking God for to take revenge for himself. He's not saying, Lord, let me at him. I just give me a chance and I can take care of business. He's asking God to do this. Also, remember that David is writing scripture for us. This is God-breathed, inspired scripture. Also, it would be wrong to think of the Old Testament as being about vengeance and justice, and the New Testament is about grace. Commentator says, quote, "We cannot write off the imprecatory Psalms by saying that the Old Testament is full of judgment while the New Testament is full of grace. The Old and New Testaments are not set against each other. God's grace and judgment run side by side from Genesis through Revelation." End quote. So if these are the wrong ideas, the wrong way to think about this, then how should we think of this psalm? Again, the commentary, Preaching the Word commentary, Barry Webb wrote this, quote, "The most important thing to notice is that David is not a private citizen like you and me. He is the King of Israel." End quote. So David is the king. And he goes on to give us four reasons why that's a big deal. Number one, as the king, he represents something more than himself. He represents peace and stability for the nation through his leadership. Number two, his enemies were hurting innocent people. Number three, as the king of Israel, David had also been chosen by God to be his servant, to be the king. And then number four, David was a prophet and a model for the Messiah, the son of David. And so this rejection that David experienced points forward to Christ's rejection. So, an attack from his enemies was an attack which threatened the stability of the nation, which was hurting the people of the kingdom, and undermining the choice that God had made him king, as well as, by typology, pointing to the rejection or rebellion against Jesus. So, when David prays this prayer, there is a lot at stake. Now, let's consider these words of the prayer. David prays, verse 1, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me." Here, David's plea is for God to defend him. He's not making war with his enemies. His enemies have already made war against him. David uses battle language. Verse 2, "Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help." These are defensive weapons. A shield was small and the buckler was a long, full-length body shield. And so he wants God to shield him from these attacks. Then he asks God to go on the offensive. Verse 3, "Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers and say to my soul, I am your salvation." Again, those are offensive weapons. David desires to see God fight for him and to know that God will rescue him, that God will save him. And David knows that of which he is speaking. He's heard God deliver him before. When he confronted Goliath, the Bible says, "Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day, the Lord Yahweh will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord Yahweh saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. The battle is Yahweh's. and he will give you into our hand. See, that story is not about David's amazing ability with a slingshot. It's not about the 5 smooth stones that he picked up. It's not about the bigger they are, the harder they fall. No. The story has always been about God, about the glory of God. And David was there representing the people of God. But make no mistake, it was God who fought that battle. It was God who gave him the victory. And David knew this through and through. In verses 4 to 6, we see what David's pleading for. He says, "Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them." David is praying for his enemies to be routed. But notice this again is not David taking vengeance. He's asking that God would take care of this business. This is the angel of the Lord, Yahweh. And we saw that reference last week at Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Again, Webb says, quote, "Who is this angel of the Lord? He appears at various times in the Old Testament as the special protector of God's people. We should not think of the angel of the Lord as an ordinary angel, though, because at various times, the angel of the Lord seems to be God himself. There are a number of references like this that lead many Bible teachers to think the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, appearing and working before his incarnation. If this is true, and I think it is, then David calls on Christ to curse his enemies and drive them like chaff into darkness. And in fact, the same Jesus who is our shepherd and savior is also the Messiah of Psalm 2, who breaks his enemies with a rod of iron." End quote. So we begin to see here the weightiness of this prayer. David asked for God to intervene for justice and for vengeance, verses 7 and 8. "For without cause, they hid their net for me. Without cause, they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction." David here is asking for God to defend him, to avenge him, because they've betrayed him. They were once loyal subjects, maybe close friends. But now they're serving one of his rebellious sons. They have betrayed him. They are seeking after him. David had to flee from Absalom. Many of his closest friends and advisors threw him under the bus and signed on with the new chief. It's like politics 101. What have you done for me lately? Not what you would expect from loyal friends. David then ends this first section of the prayer with thanksgiving, acknowledging the work of God. Verses 9 and 10. "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him." When God takes care of business, David's going to praise and give thanksgiving. And he is going to exult in the salvation that God has provided. Every bone of his will praise God. It's not David who saves. It's God. God alone is worthy to be praised. And I wonder how many of us here still have that fire in our bones. How many of us still have our joy of salvation? Or how many of us have let the enemy rob us. Circumstances surrounding our lives rob us. I pray not. If so, let us pray that God would restore to us the joy of our salvation. So we've begun to see the purpose of this psalm, and David's calling down the curses on his enemy for God to bring justice upon them and avenge his kingdom. But why? Why? What have his enemies done? Why are they such a threat to the state? We saw a hint of this oppression in verse 10. Who's like you, Lord, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him? So here you see the poor and needy were being oppressed. His enemies were also carrying out injustice against him personally, verses 11 and 12. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. His enemies have mistreated him, and it has hurt him deeply. How? Well, that's because there's a truth in that the closest people hurt you the most. David describes for them how he was there for them. He was their friend. He had their backs. Verses 13 and 14, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. See, David had not treated them poorly. And yet, this is how they repaid him. Verses 15 and 16. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I do not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. He was mistreated by those he cared for. And now they see him as their enemies. They rejoice at his downfall. And so we can sympathize with the pain of betrayal that David must have felt. And we sense this in the question which follows. Verse 17. How long, O Lord, will you look on? The implication here is that David is expecting God to do something about his predicament. And so he once again offers his request. He pleads, rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. They want to eat me up. David can't do anything about the situation. He has to give it to God. He has to entrust that God is not going to continue to look on and allow him to continue to suffer for his kingdom to remain under a treasonous threat. And so knowing this and resolve to allow God to handle this, he offers thanksgiving. Verse 18. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. God is our Redeemer. He is worthy to be praised. When God executes justice, when he takes vengeance, we should give him thanks and worship him. You know, sometimes we don't feel like coming to church. We ought to come and give him thanks and give him praise. We don't have any enemies hunting us down, trying to kill us. But you see, David was experiencing this, and still he offers praise, thanksgiving. Our circumstances should not interfere with our worship. The enemy may be coming at you from all sides, all angles, but that's exactly when we need to take refuge in Christ. Run to him. He is our shelter. He is our stronghold. He's our deliverer. Well, in the last portion of Psalm 35, we have, in a sense, a repeat, a revisit of this imprecatory prayer. And as we recall, when things are repeated in Hebrew, it is for emphasis. Verses 19 to 22, let not those rejoice over me who were wrongfully my foes. Let not those who wink at the eye, who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land. They devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. David, standing here in the courtroom, pleading his case before the judge, before the Almighty, the one who sees all and knows all. His enemies are liars. They have a deceitful wink. They disrupt the peace. Disrupt the peaceful. And they are false witnesses. And so he desperately pleads that God would act. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. In other words, God, rescue me. He pleads for God to vindicate in verses 24. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness. You see, he doesn't ask God for a favor that he's owed. He doesn't make promises like, if you save me, I'll become a monk. Or, if you get me out of this situation, I promise I'll not use any swear words as much. He doesn't ask God to vindicate him because of favoritism. You know, hey God, my big buddy up there in the sky, it's me, your pal. Remember? Goliath Slayer. No. He's asking for God to vindicate him based not on David, but according to your righteousness, the righteousness of God. His enemies are in the wrong. They're doing wrong. And it's not loving. We do not love our enemies by supporting them in violating the righteousness of God. So he appeals to God. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed them up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Silence them. Keep these wicked desires from fulfilling their wicked hearts. Cause them to come to shame and dishonor. As we come to a close here, we find in the last couple of verses, again, the opportunity for thanksgiving and worship. Verse 27 and 28. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Praying the imprecatory prayers is not for the glory of the individual who's being harmed. It is for God's glory. Even when we are praying on the behalf of many people, the ultimate aim is for God to be magnified. Currently in the news headlines is the fact that Christians in Africa are being persecuted and killed because of their faith. Should we pray for their safety? Yes. Should we pray that God would put an end to this injustice? Yes. Should we pray that the righteousness of God be vindicated? Yes. We should pray for the glory of God to be shown widely and that many souls would come to faith in knowing Christ. But before we go all in, gung-ho, and start praying down curses on them, let me remind you of what happened to the disciples that Jesus called his sons of thunder. It says, when the days drew near for him, for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because he hid his face because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I love that. It's so real, right? He turned and rebuked them. And they went to another village. You see, the Samaritans were not the enemy. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't get along so well together. And so there was that natural, hey, Lord, we have an opportunity to fry these guys. Right? I think that's where the rebuke came from. They were not about doing the will of God. They had their own ideas, their own agenda. Jesus' mission was to lay his life down, to save his people. Another example is when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. People were under the tyranny of Rome, under the tyranny of the religious class. They were oppressed. They were poor. And if anyone knew what it meant to be treated unfairly, it was them. So Jesus opens his sermon like this. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus didn't come down and say, hey, I'm here. We're going to take care of business and I'm going to take care of your political enemy or your religious enemy. No, Jesus came down to take care of the greatest enemy of our soul. See, there are only two categories of people. And which are you? There is the servant of God, for which we are eternally grateful for the salvation found in Jesus that he accomplished on the cross. And if that's you, then verse 27 is fitting. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. But if that is not you, then the only other category is to be an enemy of God. There is no neutrality. There is no other way. You either serve God or you hate him. And if you're an enemy of God, then this psalm is written here to warn you of the God that you will face and have to give account before. The enemy of God rejects Christ, the sovereign king. And Jesus will execute perfect judgment with perfect righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word, for imprecatory prayers. And we realize, Lord, that when we think of enemies, we could have certain names, people groups, or whatever come to our mind. But you tell us there is an enemy of our soul. And Satan wanders around to and fro seeking who he may devour. And so, God, may our prayers be that you would save the lost, that you would rescue in your righteousness, that you would rescue we who are undeserving, we who have broken your law, we who have made war against you. We pray that your power would save us from death, and the punishment of our sins, eternal death. We pray, God, that you would make us servants, servants of the Most High God, not your enemies. We pray, God, that you would cause many to repent and to believe and to be reconciled to you through the power of the gospel, through your resurrecting power. And we give you all praise and all glory as we recognize the work that you've done in us. May you be glorified and magnified in our lives. We ask and pray in your name. Amen.